Well, good afternoon. Great to be here. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for the opportunity to be here together as believers, to be surrounded by truth as it's been spoken from your word. I pray, Father, that that what we're about to learn regarding your supper will encourage us, will challenge us, and will instruct us. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Okay, so we just returned from lunch, and I don't know if it's a coincidence. I know maybe you designed it this way, Sean, but right after lunch, we're having a session on the Lord's Supper. I don't know. But, you know, the guy who speaks after lunch is always a little bit challenged because there's always the risk that people are going to start falling asleep, right? So I'm going to have to be really animated and funny, and I'll do my best. But before we go any further, what I want you to do is take a deep breath through your nose and say, ah, the smell of truth. Right? I didn't hear anybody say it. Okay. We've been surrounded by truth all this morning and last night. We've heard it, and it's almost like you can smell it. Right? It's just so refreshing. So we're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper, subtitle, A Remedy for Forgetting God. You know, there's a story that's been told about a man who was walking through his local park, and as he was approaching the park, he noticed there was a man, very elderly man, probably in his 90s, who was sitting on a park bench, and he was crying bitterly. He was just bawling his eyes out. And this man felt sorry for him. So he went over and he sat down on the bench next to him, put his arm around him and says, "Hi, friend, what seems to be the problem? Why are you crying so badly?" And the man says, "Well," he says, I have a 22-year-old wife at home, and she wakes me up every morning very gently by rubbing my back, and then she gets breakfast, my favorite breakfast, eggs and bacon and toast and pancakes and fresh coffee." And the man says, "Well, why are you crying then? That sounds wonderful." He says, "And then at lunchtime, she fixed me a great lunch, and then she reads to me, and she plays cards with me until I fall asleep from my nap." And the man says to him, "That's awesome. Why are you crying so much?" He says, "And then at dinner time, she makes me a great dinner, prime rib for dinner every night. And then, you know, she spends time with me." And the man was just baffled, and he says, "But sir, why, I don't understand. Why are you crying so bitterly?" And the man says, "Because I can't remember where I live." So, you know, we forget from time to time, right? We forget things, and I really believe that this is a plague that we as human beings, as fallen human beings, have to deal with because we are forgetful people. So... So that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about some of the things that that will deal with the fact that we are forgetful people and how the Lord's Supper, I believe, or at least my contention is one of the things that God uses in our lives to help us remember, okay? So what are some of the questions that we're going to answer today? What is the Lord's Supper, number one? What is the history and purpose of the Lord's Supper? What is the Bible's guidance on the Lord's Supper? And then how can a believer best honor the Lord through the ordinance of the Lord's Supper? So we'll have some practical suggestions as well. So, so what is the Lord's Supper anyway? Went too far. There we go. So the Lord's Supper is, he warned me not to keep clicking because the delay's a little bit, didn't you? All right, what is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is the rite of remembrance of our Lord, and in light of the elements representing his body and blood, a memorial of his work on the cross. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're not going there to do really anything else except remember the Lord's death. Okay? We're not there to do anything else but to remember his death. And you know what? The fact that the elements are separated, there's the body and the blood of Christ, the bread representing the body of Christ and the wine representing the blood of Christ. What that shows us is that his death was accomplished by bloodshed. And of course, we're familiar with Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, right? And in Leviticus 17:11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So that's why I believe Jesus separated the elements of the Lord's Supper into the body and blood to show us how cruel and awful his death was, how brutal it was, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take a look for a few minutes at the history and the purpose of the Lord's Supper, okay? So the Lord's Supper, I believe, is a remedy for a deep problem, a really deep problem, and that is people are prone to forget about God and what he has done. Could you say an amen to that? Aren't we really a lot like that? I know I am. So often we go off and we're doing things and we're busy and blah, 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 blah. And even during time in church when we have the Lord's Supper together, how many of you can relate to this? I'll be honest, right? I'll be soul naked, right? Like Cody was. And, you know, I will tell you, sometimes when I go through the Lord's Supper with my church family members, it's kind of like, often can be like a meaningless ritual to me, right? Can anybody relate to that, right? I think we need to take some steps in our lives to remedy that. I know I do. And make it more meaningful, because we do it often because we're told to do it often, right? We do it often. Now, some churches do it every week. Some churches do it once a month. Cody, what do you guys hear? Once a month or once a month? Okay. But whether you do it, the Bible, by the way, doesn't say whether we should do. It just says as often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me, right? So if often to you is every week or often to you is every month, that's good enough for the Lord, I think, as long as your attitude is right. So we've got some evidence in the Old Testament through the history of the nation of Israel that we are a forgetful people, right? Let's take a look at that. Jeremiah 3:21, a voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, they have forgotten the Lord their God. Whenever you read through the Old Testament, you find this cycle often coming up, where there's obedience for a while on the part of the people of Israel, and then there's disobedience, and then there's there's a punishment, there's a discipline that the Lord gives out, and then there's a repentance, and then there's obedience again, and then there's this cycle. It's all through the Old Testament. And most of the time, it's because what? They forgot the Lord. They forgot his covenant. They forgot his promises. And so they just kind of went back into their old ways, right? Many times you'll find in the Old Testament where God would say, do not make any graven images. Do not bow down to idols. And yet we find them, as we read, doing it all the time. And you're thinking to yourself as you're reading this, what are these people? Are they dense, right? But we need to know that when we're pointing at them, we've got three fingers pointing, or four fingers. Is it four? Three? Three. Fingers pointing back at us, right? We need to make sure that we are not doing that as well. Let's look at another passage. This is a warning for Israel not to forget. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So he warns them, lest they forget the covenant of the Lord. Another warning. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. There's that cycle, right? So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day. What a sad commentary, right? But you know what's so powerful as we read that in the scriptures? God loved them despite their disobedience, despite their continued disobedience. And he was always ready to provide a remedy for them, a way out. So, That was the problem, forgetfulness, not remembering the Lord's blessings, not remembering his covenants and so forth and his commands. But as I just said, God would always provide some kind of a solution for them. And this was through memorials and ordinances that he gave to them. So let's take a look at a couple of those. The first one is the Passover. Now, you remember in your study of the Old Testament that the Passover was in remembrance of an event when the children of Israel were under slavery in Egypt. Remember the story where God told Moses that he wanted him to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let his people go. And every time he would say, yeah, you can let your people go, he would refuse and the Lord would provide some kind of a curse, right? And there were 10 plagues. The Passover celebrates the last plague, which was what? The death of the firstborn in every family, right? So it says here, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door. That's where we get the word Passover, in case you didn't realize that. Okay? Pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come to you, to come into your houses to strike you. And then look at what it says. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever, to remember God's faithfulness in redeeming his people from slavery in Egypt. That was the purpose of that ordinance of the Passover. And then we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which kind of went along with the Passover celebration. It says here, and Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Leavened bread, by the way, in case you didn't know, is bread without yeast, right? Modern day equivalent is what? Matzah crackers, right? Okay, so on this day you're going out in the month Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, whatever ites there are, which we swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service. There it is. In this month, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, listen to this, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. The purpose was to remember that deliverance. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. You see how God is providing a solution to help them not to forget his promises, his covenants, his commands, these memorials, these ordinances. Speaking of forgetting, here we go with the story of crossing the Jordan, right? So Joshua was leading the Israelites through the promised land, and it says, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them with the waters of the Jordan were caught off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a what? Memorial to the children of Israel forever. Speaking of remembering, just a little off topic here, but what if I can't remember when I got saved? Is there anybody here that would say, don't necessarily have to raise your hand, but you don't really remember the circumstances surrounding your salvation. I've come across lots of people that can't remember when they got saved. And so they sometimes have trouble with assurance. Am I really saved, right? So here's what I ask them. Do you believe now? Yeah, I do. Well, what does John 6:47 say? He who believes in me has everlasting life, right? Has means you get it the moment you believe. So if you believe now, that means that sometime in the past you started believing, right? So that means you have what? Everlasting life. It's simple. It's real simple. Not a, you know, you don't need to know Greek or anything. Although I do know a little Greek. He's about this tall. He owns a diner up where I live. All right, so we've taken a little stroll through the Old Testament, very brief stroll. We've taken a look at how forgetful the people of God were and what God's memorial, his remedy for them was. So now we come to the institution of the Lord's Supper. And it's really interesting as we begin to delve into Jesus's what we call the Last Supper, right? In the upper room, the Last Supper. By the way, I don't know why they call that the Last Supper. It's really the First Supper. Isn't it? We call it the Lord's Supper, so it's really the First Supper, right? It's just like in Matthew, they call, you know, the Lord's Prayer, you know, Our Father. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the disciples' prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer is in John 17, right? Just thought I'd mention that, you know. Okay. All right, so in 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Paul calls Jesus our Passover. So what he's saying is that there's a connection between Jesus and the Passover. Jesus, in fact, when he gets with his disciples to celebrate the Passover, that was the purpose of them gathering in the upper room, was to celebrate the Passover, right, as God had instituted for them. So Jesus, during that Passover meal, he uses the context of the Passover to institute the Lord's Supper. This is when he begins talking about, take this bread, which is my body. It's during the Passover meal. And the Passover lamb that's used in the Old Testament is a type of Christ. How many of you know what a type is? Okay. I know what a typewriter is, but not a type. Okay, so here's a type. What is a type? A type is a person or thing in the Old Testament believed to foreshadow another in the New Testament. So God designed the Passover feast where a lamb was killed and its blood was sprinkled on the doorpost and all that. That was to help them see the foreshadowing of the Messiah, who would be the suffering Messiah, who would come and die a cruel death for the sins of the world. It was a foreshadowing. And as we look into the institution of the Lord's Supper, we see, because of the fact that Jesus was gathering his disciples together in the upper room to celebrate the Passover, that there's a Hebrew heritage that goes along with the Lord's Supper. It says here, it was the Jewish Passover Seder that the Lord's Supper was instituted. In Exodus 12, God commanded the perpetual keeping of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. Even though later Judaism added extra biblical traditions and practices, the essential elements of the service were still kept in the time of the New Testament and are still observed today, from an article in the Journal of the Grace Evangelical Society. Okay? So let's look at some of the similarities, since Jesus used the context of the Passover to institute the Lord's Supper. Let's look at some of the similarities. Both services are permanent memorials. In the Passover, it says, "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever." In the New Testament, rite of the Lord's Supper, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." By the way, there are people in churches that believe that the Lord's Supper is not for today. How many people knew that? Anybody? Yeah, there's some churches, denominations, whatever, that believe that the Lord's Supper is not for today. We shouldn't celebrate it. But I think this passage right here kind of is a death knell for that, right? It says, till he comes. So we should keep celebrating the Lord's Supper. I don't think he's come yet. Do you? Yeah. If he has, we're in trouble. No. All right. What else? Both services involve bread. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. That was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. That goes along with Passover. And then in the Lord's Supper, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat this. This is my body. And also, both services involve blood. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And then, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Both services commemorate redemption, right? For the Old Testament, it was the redemption from slavery in Egypt, right? His people were redeemed. He delivered their households. And in the New Testament, it says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, our redemption. One noteworthy difference, however, between the Passover and the Lord's Supper is that in the Passover, a lamb was needed, right? A physical, real lamb. But Jesus himself, who was the Passover lamb, who was the Lamb of God, was present. They didn't need a animal lamb. Now, they may have had one there, but it's not mentioned, which I think is significant, because the real lamb, the Lamb of God, was there. What did John say when he saw Jesus coming towards him? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, when Jesus starts going through the Lord's Supper, he kind of updates the Passover meal for the new covenant, because he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. And here's what he says. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, interesting note here. Notice that during the Lord's Supper, Jesus did all the work, and all the disciples had to do was to receive it. Does that remind you of anything? Jesus did all the work on the cross, didn't he? And all we have to do is receive it. Interesting. And also, it says, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. What's interesting about that? Could this be the reason Jesus refused the wine offered to him on the cross? Kind of makes you wonder, right? Because look what it says in Mark 15:23. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. Now, we don't know for sure. It's a supposition. But maybe that's why he refused the wine, because he had promised that he would not partake of it until the kingdom comes. And the kingdom has not come yet, if you're a dispensationalist. All right, now we're going to move into the letters of the New Testament. And we're going to concentrate on the book of 1 Corinthians, specifically in chapter 11, where Paul gives some instructions to the church there at Corinth. So it says here, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord... No, by the way, notice he says, I received from the Lord. He didn't get this from the other apostles. He got this from Jesus himself directly, and it probably happened sometime after his salvation when he spent 3 years in Arabia, according to the book of Galatians. It says, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat this, my body. This is my body, which is broken for you. Look at the memorial. Do this in remembrance of me." We have a memory problem, right? Okay. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do so as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," we can do that, "will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." This reminds me of what Sean was saying when he talked about the subject of hospitality. The problem that was happening in the church at Corinth, remember, the church at Corinth was a very carnal church. Remember? Kent was talking about that yesterday or last night. Very carnal church. And what was happening is that they were being very selfish, and they would rush to the table, get their food, and place it in front of them. They weren't helping other people. There were poor people there who needed help, who were extremely hungry. And these people were going in, and they were just chowing down. And Paul had to tell them, listen, if you're hungry, eat at home first, right? Maybe there will be a little left. Maybe he didn't say this, but I suppose he was thinking, maybe there will be more food left for the poor, you know, who really don't have much to eat. So they were doing things wrong. They had some bad behaviors there. So some things to consider. Obviously, the church at Corinth was practicing the ordinance of the Lord's Supper regularly at their gatherings, right? They were doing it. However, there were some issues that needed to be addressed by Paul related to some bad behaviors that were taking place at the Lord's Supper. Familiar theme in the book of 1 Corinthians, right? Paul admonishing and Paul correcting and telling them they ought not be doing this. And of course, Paul in this passage recalls Jesus' statements about the purpose of the Lord's Supper, which is what? To remember his death. "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The purpose of the Lord's Supper. So what about the phrases, "this is my body and my blood"? You know, for thousands of years, theologians have been bantering back and forth about the meaning of this passage. Some say that "this is my body" means that it's literally his body. And others will teach or believe that it represents his body. So I'm going to just take a minute to talk about that because it's something that you'll encounter. These phrases are likely figurative with the literal meanings of "these represent my body and blood." So this represents my body, this represents my blood. So are there other uses of figurative language by Jesus besides this, right? Of course. John 10:9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He'll go in and out of pasture." Now, did Jesus mean that he literally had hinges on one side and he was made of wood and he squeaked when he turned? Of course not. They knew what he meant. He was speaking figurative language. Now, the thing about figurative language is it's not meant to be taken literal, but there is a literal meaning behind it. And in this case, the literal meaning behind it is what? Jesus is the only way, right? You can only go through him. Now, Jesus does explain in John chapter 6 that he wasn't being literal when he said, "Eat my flesh." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him at the last day." And you know what? Some of his disciples heard that thing. They thought, this is weird. This is hard to understand. And actually, some of them left because of it. So it says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." I believe there he's saying that I'm not talking about my literal flesh that you should eat, because that profits nothing, right? All right, so let's draw this to a conclusion and draw some practical inferences from what we've learned, okay? Because I really think that as churches, because of the fact that we get so used to doing this ordinance the same way over and over and over again, you know, sometimes, and this is no reflection on my pastor or my church, it's not at all, but sometimes I feel like I could do it with my eyes closed, if you know what I mean. I don't know. Let's put some, you know, pastors, teachers, those of you that lead communion, maybe you're an elder and you lead communion, let's put some freshness into it each time. Let's do something different, right? Just a new way of looking at it. So here's some things that we can do. First of all, as Paul tells us, examine yourself, right? Now, in that context, it was being selfish by ignoring the poor. But we need to examine ourselves. Do we have the right attitude? Are we really celebrating the death of the Lord Jesus for us and our eternal life as a result of that? Secondly, let us consciously remember. Let's not fall asleep during communion or let our mind just kind of wander. Consciously remember, okay? Jesus says, "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And then I already talked about that, how it means that it's not just for the first century disciples, it's for us today as well. We need to remember and proclaim his death. And that phrase, till he comes, also, I think, helps us to remember that he's coming back. He's returning, right? I heard a couple of amens there, right? And remember, there's a special reward for those of us who have loved his appearing, right? Special reward. We need to give thanks. Jesus, when he did the Lord's Supper with the disciples in the upper room, he broke the bread and he'd given thanks, okay? Give thanks in the Greek is Eucharistos. Recognize that word, right? Some denominations refer to the elements of the Lord's Supper as the Eucharist. It actually means to give thanks. We should give thanks at the Lord's Supper. All right. Now, you think, what in the world does this have to do with the Lord's Supper, right? How many know of you, raise your hand if you know who this is. A few of you, okay? Obviously, it's an astronaut, okay? But does anybody know which astronaut this is? Who? Buzz Aldrin, right. And Buzz Aldrin has the distinction of being the second man to ever walk on the surface of the moon. So he and his buddy Neil Armstrong were the first men to land on the moon back in July 20th, 1969. I was just a young lad at the time. But he did something really cool when he was on the moon. He actually celebrated the Lord's Supper on the moon. I'm going to show you a video of this. It's about 5 minutes long, so be patient, and we'll end with this. Oops, I hit the wrong button. You got it? Okay, thanks. Thank God for the tech people.
I believe that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before this decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the earth.
15 seconds, guidance is internal. 12, The images and words are iconic. And for almost anyone alive during the 1960s, they spark indelible memories of what has been called the greatest achievement in human history. Man's first landing on the moon.
30 seconds. Did I do something wrong? I think I hit the button by accident. Sorry.
I believe that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before this decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the earth.
15 seconds. Guidance is internal. 12, 11.
The images and words are iconic. And for almost anyone alive during the 1960s, they spark indelible memories of what has been called the greatest achievement in human history. Man's first landing on the moon.
30 seconds. Okay, engine stop. System, tranquility base here.
Yet while Apollo 11 remains a hallmark of our collective past, a significant event occurred on the mission that went unnoticed by the more than 600 million people who watched from Earth with breathless anticipation. On July 20th, 1969, astronaut Edwin Buzz Aldrin celebrated communion on the moon.
Houston, Tranquility, over.
Tranquility, Houston, go ahead.
Roger, this is the LEM pilot. I'd like to take this opportunity to ask every person listening in, whoever, wherever they may be, to pause for a moment and contemplate the events of the past few hours and to give thanks in his or her own way. Over.
For Aldrin, giving thanks meant shifting his focus from the challenges of the journey to the power and grace of the God who had made it possible. And as Mission Control initiated a five-hour period of radio silence so the astronauts could rest before their first walk on the moon, he removed a packet from his spacesuit and arranged its contents. A silver chalice, a wafer, a small vial of wine, and a note card with a handwritten passage from the Gospel of John. Later, the pilot reflected on his decision to observe the Christian sacrament 240,000 miles from home.
During the radio blackout, I prepared the bread and the wine. As I poured the wine into the chalice our church had given me, the 1/6 gravity of the moon caused the liquid to curl slowly and gracefully up the side of the cup. Then I read the scripture which I had chosen to indicate our trust in Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. I remember the sound of the eagle's metal body creaking as I ate the wafer and swallowed the wine. I gave thanks for the intelligence and spirit that had brought two young pilots to the Sea of Tranquility. At the time, I could think of no better way to acknowledge this enormous achievement than by giving thanks to God. Then I offered a prayer for the task at hand and the opportunity I'd been given.
The Apollo 11 mission was a spectacular success, and on July 21st, Buzz Aldrin, Neil Armstrong, and Michael Collins departed for Earth. The night before re-entering the planet's atmosphere, they broadcast live to another global audience. Once again, Aldrin chose to acknowledge his creator.
Personally, and reflecting the events of the past several days, a verse from the Psalms comes to mind to me. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man
that thou art mindful of him.
On July 24, 1969, Buzz Aldrin, Neil Armstrong, and Michael Collins ended their historic expedition by splashing down safely in the Pacific Ocean. In an interview, Aldrin noted that it was fitting the first liquid ever poured on the moon and the first food ever eaten there were the elements of communion.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your institution of your supper. Thank you, Father, you gave it to us as a way for us to remember your gruesome death and what it did for us. Thank you so much for doing that. Thank you for the free gift of eternal life, and may we be faithful in sharing that good news with others in grace. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.